Have you ever known a time, certainly in our lifetime, whenever we've been made aware of so much wickedness and evil in the world? Almost daily we hear of people being murdered or beaten up or shot. They have been doing no one any harm in their home or in their shop or on the street. They're stabbed or beaten up. The judges are complaining about the drunken yobs causing violence and mayhem, and yet the government insists on longer drinking hours. Suicide bombers are walking the streets of London and Manchester and planning what they can do to devastate the lives of others. Yet, after God's perfect creation, we only reach Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, whenever we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of their thoughts of the heart was on evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he was full of pain." There are many stories in the Bible that we know well. And Noah in the building the ark, because God was going to send a flood to destroy the earth, is perhaps one of the best known. But even though that may be true as it is, I want to consider just once again the story this morning. The passage in Matthew chapter 25 that we read comes from the middle of the sermon Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives. No doubt that's where the team will be over the next few days. And there we find that Jesus was preaching there. Plans were well underway to get rid of him. And Jesus had already left the temple grounds for the last time. And when leaving the temple, the disciples were looking at this massive, marvelous building and the beauty of it all. And this led Jesus to respond by saying, "Not one of these glorious stones would be left upon another," a prophecy that came true only a few years later. Jesus then began his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, who had asked him for a sign whenever these things would happen. And it's somewhat difficult to interpret and detail his reply, because much of the detail refers to the actual destruction of Jerusalem. To the Jews, this would seem like the end of the world, but it is also apparent that there are parts of this sermon that apply to his return at the end of the world itself. So in our New Testament reading, we have a reference to Noah, and we're told, "And just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." So first of all, let us notice the wickedness which provoked the judgment of God. The wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the condition of the world before the flood. "And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness of the earth had become." Here God gives us a summary of this period of history and the terrible wickedness which had become widespread at the end of this period is emphasized. Human wickedness was great on the earth. It was a wickedness of heart and mind as well as outright conduct, and it was constant wickedness. We are told that mankind was entirely taken up with eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building, and would attend to nothing else. The question might be asked, what is wrong with these activities? The answer is nothing at all. But when the soul becomes entirely wrapped up in them, and that they become ends in themselves, and spiritual things are neglected, and they are no longer a blessing, but they become a curse. They have become evidence of gross materialism, of false security, and often selfishness. The people of Noah's day did not in time receive their sentence. They failed to realize that their perilous situation until it was too late. As we're saying to the children, as we're showing the pictures there on the screen. The Lord was grieved that he had made man. He's changed his attitude towards some of his creation. We're told whenever he created all things, he was well pleased with them because it was very good. Behold, it was very good. Things have now changed. Human sin had developed to such an extent that the purpose for which man had been created could no longer be accomplished. A new beginning must be made with the godly remnant of the race. And while the mass of wickedness must be destroyed, in spite of repeated warnings from Noah, they were still absorbed in their worldly pursuits. They saw no likelihood of a flood. They would not believe that there was any danger. There never had been such a rain on the earth before, and so they could not believe that it was possible now. But at last the flood came suddenly, and what are we told? It took them all away. They were all swept away into eternity, unpardoned, unconverted, unprepared to meet God. And our Lord says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This will be what it will be like when Jesus Christ returns. Here we've seen the sad condition and guilt of mankind before the flood. And what about today? Has there ever been a time in the history of mankind when things were so bad as they are in this generation? For many years, Noah warned the people of the coming disaster. But they would not believe him. They did not take him seriously. And it is just a repeat of the situation today. William Barclay says in Matthew 24, tells us that that time will come with shattering suddenness on those who are immersed in material things. In the old story, Noah prepared himself in the calm weather for the flood, which was to come. And when it did come, he was ready. But the rest of mankind were lost in their eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and were caught up completely unawares and were therefore swept away. These verses are a warning never to become so immersed in time that we forget eternity. Never to let our concern with worldly affairs, however necessary, completely distract us from remembering that there is a God and that the issues of life and death are at his hand, and that whenever his call comes, at morning, at midday, or at evening, it must find us ready, said William Barclay. But then we can say in Noah's day, we find that the grace of God was unwelcome. They would not turn to God and repent and welcome God's mercy and deliverance. For many years, Noah tried to reason with the people, but they would not listen. God's grace was evident. He showed his mercy. He showed his love. He showed his grace. But they rejected it all. It was unacceptable to them. And this is what God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The spirit of God being provoked by their resistance ceased to strive with them. There will be a time when God will no longer strive and speak with mankind. The spirit strove by Noah preaching, but it was in vain, and the most of mankind. And therefore, says God, he shall not always strive. Note that the Spirit of God strives with sinners by the conviction of their conscience to turn from their sin, to turn to God. If the Spirit has resisted, if the Spirit is quenched, the striving again, they strive along, but the striving always. And once again, that is something that we must consider today. God gave them up in the days of Noah, and he continues to do that today. He will say, enough is enough, I can take no more. I will no longer strive with that person. And his spirit will pass on, never to trouble that conscience again. And that soul is lost, lost for eternity. How tragic that anything like that should happen to anyone in this district or belonging to this congregation. After all the preaching, after all the warnings, after all the things that has been given. In Noah's day, the grace of God was unacceptable. And even today, that is also the case. People will not accept the grace of God upon their lives and the mercy of God upon their souls. So from these verses, we see the wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. But then secondly, notice the faithfulness that marked the people of God. The faithfulness that marked the people of God. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Therefore, the destruction of the human race is not to be total. As one commentator says, God saves enough out of the rack to enable him to carry out his original purpose with the self-same humanity that he had created. When God was displaced, and when God was displeased with the rest of the world, he favored the righteous Noah. And although being a just God, he demonstrates his displeasure against the world and shows that he had carefully examined it and found it to be universally corrupt. For there then being one man, he found him out. He saw Noah was a righteous man, and he saved his life. It also shows us his grace towards Noah, because he received God's mercy when all mankind except Noah received the punishment of God. Probably Noah did not find favor with the eyes of men. They hated him. They persecuted him, because both by his life and by his preaching, he condemned their world. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And surely that was the greatest thing to be. It doesn't matter what people say about us. It matters what God says about us. And I feel that this, too, is the situation in the world today. There are many righteous and upright people who are not liked because of their integrity, because of their upright life. But one day, they will receive the reward. Let us remember this. God sees the righteous person. God sees that little godly woman who is a follower of God. He sees the quiet Christian man in that rough and godless workplace. And one day God will welcome that faithful Christian. He will guide them on the narrow road to safety. They will be kept safe, as we saw earlier on. They will be rejected, but they will know God's grace and know his help. Noah walked with God, as Enoch had done before him. He lived a life of communion with God, and God looks down upon those with an eye of favor who sincerely look to him with an eye of faith. It is so easy to be religious when religion is fashion, but it's a different situation to swim against the tide and to appear for God when no one else appears for him. And so Noah did, and it is upon record to his immortal honor. God is no man's debtor. They that seek the Lord and walk in his ways will experience God's blessing and will experience eternal rewards. Are we today willing to count the cost? Are we willing to stand up for God in that workplace, in that home, in that school, wherever? Knowing that God sees us, knowing that those who live a righteous life find favor in the eyes of the Lord. So there was wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. There was faithfulness that marked the people of God. And there was suddenness that marked the action of God. There was a suddenness of the action of God. Then God said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your family, for I am about to send the flood." God addressed himself to Noah, who was the head of the family. God had seen Noah was righteous in that wicked generation, and Noah, living and working by faith, obeyed the revealed will of God and built the ark. We know nothing of Noah's feelings with regard to what was going on around him, but we do know that he exactly obeyed the revealed will of God. And it is good for us to remember that the duty which God requires of us is not to have certain emotions or feelings, but to attain the revealed will of God. Yet how many people decide questions of religion more by their own feelings than by the will of God revealed in the Bible? Whether Noah felt that he should build the ark or not makes no difference. He did what God told him to do, to build the ark, no matter what he felt about it. Then we read that Noah and his family and the animals entered the ark as God had commanded them. Then the Lord shut the door. The door was shut by God beyond the possibility of Noah or anyone in the ark opening it to let others in, or anyone outside opening it and going in to escape the flood. There would be no last minute entrance into the ark by any of the wicked, nor could any malicious or desperate attack be made on Noah or on any of the wicked during the last hours, during the world's population perished. It was God in his sovereignty who shut the door. What did he do? He was shutting Noah and his family in for salvation, and he was shutting the rest of mankind out for destruction. And again, the Bible tells us nothing of Noah's own thoughts and feelings on this solemn and truly awful situation. We can only imagine how he must have felt, how the long preparation was over, and God had now sealed the ark. Outside the ark, that had taken many, many years to make, would soon take place a most horrible, terrible judgment of God. And inside the ark, that had taken many, many years to make, was the seed of the human race for all time to come. And at this point in history, the entire plan of redemption hinged upon that safety of that ark. Remember, there never had been a flood before, and this boat had never been tested to see if it would float or not, as I said to the children earlier. We didn't know if it would stay upon peace or if it would break up into planks of wood and float down the stream. The fulfillment of the promise of Genesis chapter 3 and 15 that the seed of the woman would finally destroy the serpent. It depended upon the ark, the safety riding out the storm and preserving 8 frail human lives at the post-flood world. God's plan and promise of redemption has often seemed to hang by a thread. Yet God's plan of redemption has always been certain of success. You remember whenever the child Jesus was born, Herod tried to have him killed. God was there in that situation. And God's decree and purposes are sovereign. They do not fail. To the outward appearance, there was only the ark made of wood between Noah's family and the flood. But in reality, beside the ark, there was God. And when God is between his people and danger, they are perfectly safe. For many years, the people laughed at Noah, but suddenly they all changed. Here was Noah and his family safely in the ark, and the flood waters came. In spite of all the warnings, they were not prepared. In our New Testament reading, it says, In the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and took them all away. It came suddenly upon them. And this is how it will be at Christ's second coming. Two men shall be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day our Lord will come. The Lord came into this world in almost total obscurity, but he will return with universal observance, for every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and the power and great glory. Whenever Jesus left this world, we're told this same Jesus you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a legend, I don't know if you've heard it or not before, that I read about a man who made a covenant with death. And the covenant was this, that death should not come to him unawares. That death was to give him warning before he approached. Well, the years rolled on, and at last death stood before his victim. The old man faltered and spluttered and said, "Why, death? You have not kept your promise. You have not kept your covenant. You promised not to come unannounced. You never gave me any warning." Now came the answer. Every one of those gray hairs is a warning. Every one of those missing teeth is a warning. Those eyes growing dim is a warning. Your body growing frail is a warning. Yes, you have been warned time and time again. I have warned you continually, and death would not delay, but sweep his victim into eternity. That is a legend. But how many have heard those warning voices? What warnings have come our way? We have had one, we maybe have one or two more yet this year, or in the next few hours, or maybe you have received your last warning. Surely everyone has some warnings. It may be through a sudden illness, and it's ourselves or a member of the family. It may be a sudden death. We do not know. I announced two deaths today. 2 months ago, we were at a man's 100th birthday party, but he didn't live forever. And we have another funeral arranged for this week. Death passes no one by. D.A. Carson writes, "Not only is the hour of the end a secret preserved by the Father for himself alone, but when the judgment falls, it will be unexpected, sudden, and irreversible." That is the point that Jesus is making when he draws a comparison with the sudden onset of the deluge. As it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, said D.A. Carson. Christ will come unlooked for. He will come unexpected. He will find people busy at their usual occupations. He will gather his own to himself. That old saint of God who has been laid aside in age or in sickness will be lifted heavenward. Those whom God has touched and have responded to his call will experience the presence of God with them. God knows how to separate between the saved and the sinner, between the gold and the dross, between the wheat and the chaff, between the sheep and the goats. The Word of God says, watch and be ready. It is a duty of all creation to watch and be ready for Christ's return. To watch implies not only to believe that our Lord will come, but to desire that He will come, to be all ready when He comes. We're to watch and be ready. There is an inheritance that we hope to enter upon, and that must be ourselves ready. The time of our Lord's coming is very uncertain. We know not the day, we know not the hour. We cannot know that we have a long time to live or a short time to live. Who knows? Brian J. said, when we see in Scripture that Jesus' return will be sudden, we understand that the suddenness of His coming is an encouragement to those who love Him, because we'll soon be taken away, while it will be dismaying to those who don't. His coming is certain, but the time is uncertain. Therefore, we should be ready when He comes, and He will receive His own unto Himself. When the Lord Jesus returns, there will be separation of the saved and the lost. There will be a day or a night, whether people are working or sleeping, separation of judgment will come. The people were warned in Noah's day, but they did not take heed. And every generation since then has been warned. Let us therefore be found ready, for we know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Yes, will there be a separation in your family? Will there be a separation in this congregation? We do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Remember the wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. What about today? Is God holding back His judgment upon mankind? But notice also we have seen the faithfulness that marked the people of God. If you're a child of God, you're kept safe. You're kept secure for all eternity. But then we've also noticed the suddenness of the action of God. That is something that we should remember today. God may suddenly intervene. Are we living a righteous life like Noah? Has God to take note of your life so that you might present you as He did Noah? As Hendrickson has said, it is clear that when this final day arrives, every opportunity to be saved will be gone forever. The door will be shut. When Christ returns, the door will be shut. There will be no opportunity left. We do not know when death will suddenly come and disrupt our plans. We do not know when Christ will suddenly return to this world. Are we ready when it happens? Just ask yourself this question. Am I ready to meet God this moment? If not, when will you be? Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do remember that You are a just God. And we do not know the day nor the hour when You will return. But You are promised that You will come back. You have promised that You will return. Let us therefore be found ready and waiting and watching. And there's anyone gathered here today who as yet does not know You as their own and personal Savior. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to them, draw them to Himself, and grant that they will leave this place today certain and sure that if You should come before they reach the door, that You will be ready. For we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.